Okay, tonight we go into the third chapter of Daniel, and this is simply a continuation of what we have already had insofar as the chronology and the history is concerned. And so in verse 1 of Daniel 3, we read that Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 70 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Now, you will notice that he made an image of gold. And it seems really, as we go through these chapters here and on into chapter 4, it seems like that Nebuchadnezzar really became quite obsessed with the statement that Daniel had made when he interpreted his dream image. And he told Nebuchadnezzar, "Thou art that head of gold." And it seems like that Nebuchadnezzar really did take that to heart. He became obsessed with that, as it were. He constructed this monstrosity of an image. And it was undoubtedly an image of himself. Now, it doesn't say that, but every inference would be of that. I remember when America went into Iraq, and after he was defeated, one of the first things that the Iraqis themselves did is to pull down that image of Saddam Hussein. They were just absolutely appalled and just hated that thing. And I think this is exactly the same thing that Nebuchadnezzar did. We know, of course, it is exactly the same thing that the Antichrist is going to do in the end time. So Nebuchadnezzar is just figurative of him doing that. Now you'll notice that the height was 70 cubits, 60 cubits, breadth thereof 6 cubits, and it was in the plain of Dura. The word Dura means circle or dwelling, and it seems to indicate one who really is content with his own circle or dwelling in the world. Nebuchadnezzar was surely content. He just relished this idea that he was that head of gold and everything had been committed into his hand as described in that dream image. In verse 2, we read that Nebuchadnezzar the king sent together the princes, governors, captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And so you will notice that this man he intended for everyone to be there. He was gathering all people around himself, and it really was not for a good reason here. In verse 3, the princes, governors, captains, and all these other different ones, they were gathered together under the dedication, the image that he had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And again, it was set up as a tribute to himself. And again, like unto the same thing that the Antichrist will do in the end time. Notice further in verse 4, "And Herod cried aloud, to you it is commanded." And the same language will be used there in the at the middle of the week when men will be commanded to worship the beast, the image that he has set up. And so it's all people, nations, and languages. That means everyone is included here. No one is left out. "That at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up." Now, I want to notice that this really is a little bit more than just a signal, you might say, for a call to worship, as it were. Music has that kind of an effect on people. God designed it that way. He uses it. But Satan has used it for the wrong reason. He has done it to stir up is often classified as worship, even in Christendom, and yet it is not. Music stirs the emotions. And this is exactly how they were operating there. And so all kinds of music here must be contrasted with songs and hymns and spiritual songs that we read of in Ephesians 5:19. God made music as a wonderful part of our experience, but we find that spiritual songs really go beyond the emotions to minister to the spirit. It really is saddens us to see today that there is so much so-called worship out in Christendom, and it appeals simply more to the emotions, getting people on an emotional high. The only problem with that is when those emotions go up, they have to come down. And that does not really build a person up for the long haul, so to speak, or it does not build people up in spirit in order to face the difficulties that are in our world. The worship that we find here in our text is really not unto the Lord. It is really to appeal to the masses, just to incite the masses. And I fear that this is often done in our world today, in the Christian world today, in order to accomplish exactly that. And the music was used here in order to incite these particular masses to fall down and to worship this image. Now, I want to notice one more thing concerning worship. It is the spirit that worships God. Jesus said that you must worship him in spirit and in truth. Men worship God to the degree that they know truth. Now, the spirit is a part of a man that knows. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians 2:11. What man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? So our worship of the Lord is in proportion to the knowledge that we have of God and his truth. The deeper the knowledge of the truth that we have, the deeper the worship we're going to have before the Lord. And this is again the problem with much of the music in our world today, even in Christendom. It is very, very shallow. There are many songs that people really do not care about the truth of them, just so long as the words rhyme in order to make the desired music. And then, of course, they use this beat. It is a what they call Christian rock, and there's no such thing. They are contradictory terms. But that rock beat is actually hypnotic. And we find that that's exactly what is happening in the church today, is men are literally becoming hypnotized in so-called worship services. It is not really the spirit that is worshiping the Lord.
Yes. Also on that same note, they did an experiment on babies, and they put him in a room and started playing music. And these little kids, babies was, 9 months, 10 months, 12 months, and they started
rocking. That's right.
Even the music started rocking.
Because it appealed to the emotions and then to the body. But this is what we're saying, is that this was not of the spirit. This is exactly what Nebuchadnezzar did in order to get these masses to fall down and to worship, and it was the music that was to accomplish that. All right, in verse 6, whoso falleth not down and worship shall be the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Again, this is reminiscent of the fact that the Antichrist is also going to demand exactly the same thing, and it will be under penalty of death, as we find out there in the book of Revelation. Here it is the burning fiery furnace, and we will find more along that line here in just a moment. In verse 7, therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, sackbut, psaltery, all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages, fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And so these people fell down at the sound of that music, again, meaning more than just a signal to worship. And so it is something that really does appeal to the soulish nature of men and just stirs up the emotional part of their response. Verse 8 we read, "Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worship the image, he should be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon." Now, I want to notice that politics has not changed. These men were so jealous of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We found out about them last week when after Daniel had interpreted that dream, and then he suggested to the king that these three be set over these provinces. They were advanced to a political place. And here we find now these that certainly did not like that move, and now they are singling out these three as having violated the decree of Nebuchadnezzar. And so I want to notice here in verse 12, "There are certain Jews you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon." These are people that you have put in place, king, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. These men, O king, and there are three accusations against them. Number one, they have not regarded thee. In other words, they accuse them of rebelling against the king, which was not true. Number two, they serve not thy gods. Now that is absolutely the truth, because they serve the one and only God. And then, of course, number three is they do not worship the golden image which you have set up. And so these young men were indeed dedicated unto the Lord, and they refused to participate in that worship. And we find out, of course, that this is exactly the same spirit that they had. You remember when they would not eat the king's meat and drink the king's wine. Daniel, as we saw, he came up with that creative alternative, and so they were able to eat vegetables and drink water and came out much the better for it. The same spirit is here. It is that overcoming spirit that will stand for God regardless of what the subject is, whether it be what you eat or, in this case, what you are worshiping. So we continue here in Daniel 3 and 13. "Then Nebuchadnezzar," the word Nebuchadnezzar means confusing. It means the Lord of treasure, or to prophesy, the earthen vessel is preserved. All of these things surely did fit Nebuchadnezzar. He lived up to that name because his life really is one of contradiction, so to speak, confusion. We see him, and we'll see this yet again in these lessons. He is one time standing for God, seems like, and then the next time he comes up with this idea of setting up this image and worshiping himself. So he is a contradiction in terms, as it were, and certainly is Lord of the treasure. We'll find out a little bit more about that a little bit later on, but he is the Lord of the treasure. It's the treasure that God has committed into his hand of being the ruler over all the world, as this first world empire is now in full swing. And then, as we're also going to see him, his conduct will be literally as a beast before our lesson today is done, as we find there in chapter 4. And so at this time, Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you do not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image I have set up? Now if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, and all that instruments, you fall down and worship the image which I have made." And again, there you have the key, which I have made. These are things that are pointing to himself. It is by no means a matter of worshiping the Lord at all. "But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Now notice here that Nebuchadnezzar is actually challenging the same God that he recognized in chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. He acknowledged him as the God of heaven, the God of Daniel. He is the one that has all of this power and might and all of these things. And now then, he is coming to these three and said, "Shall that God deliver you out of my hands?" Again, such a contradiction in terms in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. Now we know that the New Testament answer to that is that when a person receives Christ, when a believer accepts Christ, he is now possessed of two natures. And either the flesh is going to rule or the spirit is going to rule. One of the two. Well, we see which one is ruling here in Nebuchadnezzar. At this time, it is the flesh that is rising up at this point and in no uncertain terms. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, verse 16, Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar," and I really do love the words that these young men use here, because they say, "We are not careful to answer thee in this matter." They are saying to him, "We are not going to compromise and try to make you think that we are doing something that we absolutely will not. We are not going to make it look like we are going along with this and worshiping the image, when in reality there is no way we can. We simply cannot bow to that. So we will not be careful in this manner. We're not going to mince words with you. And as the political term is today, we're not going to spin this around where you won't know what we're talking about. Verse 17. "If it be so, our God we serve is," and you can underline it, "able to deliver." This is the faith that these young men had, is that God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. "And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king." Now, again, this is a statement of absolute faith, because they knew that even if they were killed in the burning fiery furnace, God would still deliver them. They knew for a fact that when they were taken out of this world, they were with the Lord. He indeed would preserve them out of the hand of the king. And so he could do it. He was able to deliver them where they didn't even have to go into the furnace, but he would also deliver them out of thine hand, O king. Verse 18, "But if not," if we do have to go into the burning fiery furnace, "be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." These three young men left their deliverance to the Lord. They did not demand of him. They did not try to find any room for negotiation, so to speak. You remember in the first chapter, Daniel came up with a creative alternative. He just found a different way to get to the same goal. We don't find that in this place. And there are times in our own lives when we may not have that luxury. There is no, as it were, creative alternative. There is no other way to get to this goal. Now, I have said it this way. if one feels that he must defy authority, as it is in this case, then he must be prepared to suffer the consequences. There is absolutely, it's just a fact of Scripture, if you violate authority, you will suffer the consequence. And so we must evaluate in our own heart, in our own mind, am I violating authority directly because I am doing the will of God? If we are, we will be able to endure the consequences that are coming. Now, if a person rebels against authority and uses the will of God as an excuse for it, then that is extremely, extremely dangerous. But these men did not do that. They stood up, and the reason they refused to bow to the king's wishes is directly because of the will of God, because they refused to fall down and worship his image. Well, they were ready for the consequences, and they most assuredly had to pay them. Verse 19, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed. And it showed even in his countenance. This man, he just enraged, and it changed his entire demeanor and everything. That's exactly what the flesh is able to do. And so it was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spoke and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. At this point, Nebuchadnezzar is typical of the Antichrist, who is bent on the destruction of the Jews during the time of Jacob's trouble. This, the burning fiery furnace, represents the hottest and the most severe time of the tribulation period. That period is known, according to Jeremiah 30 and verse 7, as the time of Jacob's trouble. It is the last 1260 days of the tribulation period. And just as it was, we'll find here that happened literally at this time, just as it was for the three Hebrew children, God will preserve the nation of Israel, this little remnant. God will preserve them in the midst of that horrible 1260-day rule of the Antichrist. Now, you will also notice that Daniel isn't present. We are absolutely certain that he did not bow and worship this man's image. We know that. But where is he? The reason the Scripture is silent on him is because that he is figurative of the church, which is already in heaven. So Daniel, at this point, represents that the church as a whole that is already in heaven before this last 1260-day tribulation period actually begins. In verse 20 we read, he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hose, their hats, their other garments, were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. They just turned everything over to the furnace. That's the way it will be in the end time. The Antichrist has the idea of total annihilation of the Jew. Now, Hitler has already demonstrated that he had that desire and that mindset. Hitler, I can well see why those who lived in that era would think he was the Antichrist. He wasn't, but he certainly did have the spirit of Antichrist. And that same spirit prevails in our world today. These Palestinian attitudes of annihilating Israel are nothing other than the attitude or the spirit of Antichrist. That is their whole objective, is to destroy Israel. In the end time, that will be the central desire and purpose of the Antichrist, is to destroy the Jew. So they toss them in there. In verse 22, therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Same thing will happen in the end time. The heat of the great tribulation will most assuredly affect these nations and all of the world that are trying to destroy this little nation. It is not going to affect just Israel. The whole world will feel the fire of that blast furnace known as the Great Tribulation. In verse 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. This is symbolic of the time when Israel also, it will be, as I say at that time, Israel will be just a little remnant. But that little remnant will also fall down in full repentance and submission before the Lord. They will be bound. They cannot do anything for themselves. They are very quickly getting to that place now. But I can promise you it will get worse for the little nation of Israel than it is right now. They have certain defenses and they have certain allies and people that they think they can depend on. I can promise you on the authority of God's word, all of those resources are going to be exhausted and Israel will be bound just exactly like these three Hebrew children when they are cast into that devastating burning fiery furnace. But it is at this time that they will actually discover their Messiah. They will understand who he is and will be looking for him, though he will not appear for a little while. However, verse 24, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and he rose up in haste, and he spoke and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said, you are right, O king, we did. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose. In these next few verses, down through verse 29, I want to notice seven major results of the burning fiery furnace. And we can apply these things even in our own lives, but I especially want to notice them in relation to Israel, the nation of Israel at that time. So, number one, I see four men, and you will notice the first one, they are loose. They cast them in there bound hand and foot, but now they are loose. And this is one of the first thing that God will do for Israel. They will be loosed from their bondage of guilt and sin and rebellion and all of those other bondages that they have had. They are loose. Number two, they are walking in the midst of the fire. And even in the time of great tribulation, Scripture tells us that this woman in the wilderness, she will find there in Revelation 12, she also will be preserved. And she will be, as it were, walking in the midst of the fire. They will still be in the midst of this great tribulation period, but they are walking around. They are not laying down, playing dead as though things were over. They're walking in the midst of the fire. Number three, they have no hurt. And God is going to assure that that little nation is not harmed. they will feel the effects of the great tribulation. There is no doubt of that. But spiritually speaking, they are not going to be harmed. There is no hurt on them. Number four, the fourth that's among them is like the Son of God. And that is when they will really discover Christ himself. Still in the midst of the burning fiery furnace, but they will realize that Jesus, their Messiah, is right there with them. And he will appear in that end time to deliver them in the midst of this difficulty. I want to notice just a little bit before we go on, what a personal application for our own lives. Because it is in the midst of our own burning fiery furnace that we often find out. We receive a revelation of Jesus that we simply did not have before. We understand and that the fourth man is walking directly with us in the midst of the fire. Fire's still there, but we realize it is not permitted to hurt us. We are up and we are walking and we are in deep and wonderful fellowship with him. We are not consumed, but our bands are loosed and we are walking in absolute freedom just exactly as they did. Verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke and said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And now then, you can underline it, you servants of the Most High God. Once again, we see a change in this man. He just vacillates. And they're not just minor changes. They go from one end of the spectrum to the other. And so now then he is calling them, as we see here, servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And so we continue here. The princes, the governors, the captains, king's counselors being gathered together. And they saw these men upon whose bodies, number five, the fire had no power. Though this fire was still all around them, the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. That's the way Israel will come out of the tribulation period, absolutely intact. And they are not going to suffer the power of the fire on them or even the smell of smoke, as we find here in this place. Then we find the sixth thing about this furnace. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, Blessed be the God. Others are affected by this victory. Nebuchadnezzar again gave glory to God. Here, Nebuchadnezzar is representative of the nations who will repent when Jesus comes on the scene and delivers Israel. Israel will be one of the most shining examples of the power of God that has ever been demonstrated. We've seen God demonstrate his power down through the ages, but on a national level, on a collective level, the deliverance of Israel from that great tribulation period, and he will do it in front of or in the presence of all these nations, they will all have to acknowledge this is what God has done. And so Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged this at this particular time. You will notice also he said, Nebuchadnezzar spoke it and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word. He knew he was responsible for their suffering. He knew that he is the one that delivered them into that furnace. Likewise, the nations are going to understand that they are responsible for the sufferings of Israel. when you listen to the nations today, when you listen to the atrocities that happen, who always gets blamed for the trouble that is going on? Always Israel. Every time it's Israel. Back in that Six-Day War, whenever Israel hit the Egyptians before the Egyptians had time to hit them, then here goes these nations crying to the United Nations how that Israel has been mean to me and all of that, and yet Egypt started it. But they have always blamed Israel. And in the Middle East, any time there is any kind of a conflict or a flare-up, it is always Israel's fault. Always. But at this time, these nations are going to acknowledge that they are the ones responsible also in this matter. We know that Israel has rebelled against God. That's why he has allowed them to be in that place. But the nations, indeed, are going to have to accept their responsibility in this matter. Verse 29, therefore I make a decree. This again is Nebuchadnezzar. He is representative again of the Gentile nations at that time. I make a decree that every people, nation, language which shall speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Now that is the conclusion that the nations will come to whenever Israel is delivered out of their difficulty and this time of tribulation is over. But it tells us that all nations will be forced to bow down before the God of heaven. And that God will, of course, be Jesus himself, who will be reigning as God at that time. And once again, verse 30, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And here, this is symbolic of a time when Israel will be promoted as head of the nations and not the tail. They will lead the nations in every aspect of life. They will lead them in teaching them the ways of the Lord, as we find there in Isaiah. They will lead them in political leadership. They will be the head, and the other nations around the world are going to follow the nation of Israel. All right, let's take about 5 minutes and we'll come back. Do what?
After when this number seven is the result?
Number seven, yes, that's all nations forced to bow before God. Number six would be there in verse 28, others are affected by the victory that Israel had, these children of Israel had. So others benefited from that.